Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We're beginning a new series this morning. We're in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. So if you could turn in your Bible that you brought with you, and if you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you, or maybe the one you're sitting on has a Bible. Check it out, and whoever's got a gold star on page number 355 gets to do dishes in the kitchen. Praise the Lord. I've entitled this series, Real People, True Stories. Real People, True Stories. And you know, look around you here this morning. That's what we are. We're real people, and the stories of our lives are true. And there's a lot to be gained as we read these stories about the kings and the rulers of Israel, some good, some not so good. Our story here begins with a crisis, and there's opportunities to be gained in crisis. And it's interesting because in a crisis is when we really find out things about a person that we didn't know before. Good or not so good. In fact, in a crisis, oftentimes we find out things about ourselves that we didn't know before or didn't want anyone to see. Someone noted, the same sun that hardens the clay melts the ice. So different people respond in different ways to crisis. A true leader will look at a crisis and look for opportunities to better the people that are under their authority and under their care, how they can best serve their people in the midst of a crisis. Our world is in crisis, and we're seeing the lack of leadership or the strength of leadership determined by the way they confront crisis. It's the same way with us men in our families. It's the same way with any of us in our workplace situations, our family situations. We face crises. An opportunist in the face of a crisis will look for ways they can better themselves. How can I use this crisis for me, for my desires, to make me look better, to make me come out of this richer or more powerful? So David is now 70 years old, but he has one last difficulty to face before he dies. So you may be getting up in years and you think, when are the problems going to kind of like slow down? I'm 70 years old. It shouldn't be so difficult. It was for David. If you got it any better than that, then you're blessed. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this journey, Lord, into the stories of the kings of Israel, Lord, men that you placed in leadership over your people, there is so much to be learned and gained from understanding you and how you want to work with us in our lives. How, Lord, you look at our lives as a whole, not just as single incidents, but those single events seem to take such drastic measures in shaping and in determining the future outcome of our entire time here on earth. And so, Lord, help us to incline our hearts and our minds toward wisdom as we examine the wisdom and the folly of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone said that we should all actually call the book of 1 Kings 3 Kings. In fact, if you had an old Bible, it would actually call this book that we call 1 Kings 3 Kings. So what's 1 and 2 Kings in those older Bibles? That's what they called 1 and 2 Samuel, okay? So they didn't have a 1 and 2 Samuel. They had a 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, 4 Kings. But they've kind of simplified it in our more modern versions. And they've renamed the books 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings. So we're in 1 Kings. 1 Kings, it's believed, was written by the prophet Jeremiah. We don't know for sure, but that's the common belief of most commentators. These two books that we're going to study, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, we're also going to study 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're going to kind of bring in stories in the books of Chronicles because they relate during the same time period and give us some insights that we don't gain from the books of 1 and 2 Kings. These stories span a period of 400 years of history for the people of Israel. Only 8 kings. We only have 8 kings, and all of them were from the kingdom of Judah, were the southern kingdom, that were good kings. All the other kings we're going to study did evil in the sight of the Lord. All the kings, every king of the northern kingdom called Israel, every one of them were evil. Wow. So King David, I don't know what you want to think about him. Yeah, he made some mistakes. He did some things wrong in his life. Haven't we all? King David is set up continually through these books as the premier example of a good king. Wow. He's the example. King David, always looking back at King David, with all his faults, with all his problems, and we never forget, never should forget, that he was called by God himself a man after God's own heart. I'll take that. I'll take that any day. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king, and the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. So this whole story about Abishag is probably included because in chapter 2 she plays a crucial role, and we'll get to that next week. But David has a problem. It's a common problem for older people. Some of you can attest to that. As we grow old, we get cold easily, right? No heating blankets in those days. So a solution to this problem, just a common solution in that day, was to find a young woman to provide warmth, body warmth. You know, Ecclesiastes talks about, you know, if two lie together, they'll stay warm. It was a common custom. So this woman, Abishag, would be considered a concubine, even though David never had sexual relationships with her. She would therefore be part of David's harem. Like I said, that's important as we get into next week's lesson. But I have to ask myself, I don't know about you, but I'm 58 years old and I'm starting to notice that it seems that the women that are in their 40s and 50s, they have a hotter body temperature than these younger gals. Why wasn't Bathsheba the one that was providing for David and caring for David? She should have been, or one of his wives. I don't know. I imagine one. He didn't have a lot of wives. He only had four or five. When we get to Solomon, you'll see there's a difference here. Yeah, who's counting? So anyway, he could have had one of his wives care for him, but whatever reason. It seems that this was the culture. It was just part of the common practice of the day. And I think it's interesting because as we live in our culture, we can become so blinded by it, so accustomed to it, that we just accept it. This is just normal. This is natural. This is what all the nations do. It may be normal to the world, but it shouldn't be normal to the Christian. It shouldn't be normal to us. The music we listen to, the videos we watch, the games we play, the values we have, the priorities we have in our lives. They may be normal to the world, but the church is to look different. The way we live our lives should be different than the way the world lives their lives. So David is now just kind of going along with the way the culture rolls. I'm not sure, but I wonder if the next set of events is perhaps maybe another little chastening of the Lord to David. You know, God loved David so much that we see him get spanked by the Lord a lot, don't we? So we're all getting old, aren't we? Yeah, okay, you know, just face it. If some of you are in denial, I can't help that. But we're all getting old, and we all, like David, have that temptation to think, and just compromise. We need to be vigilant and steadfast in our convictions for Christ. Verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I'll be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah, and Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrugel. And he also invited his brothers, the king's son, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, the mighty man, or Solomon, his brother. So who is this Adonijah? He's now the oldest son of David. He's about 35 years old, but he's the oldest living son of David, brother of Absalom. And he knew that Solomon was in line and was God's choice, even though he was younger, for king. And we see that in the next chapter, verse 15. Philip Ryken said this, we all have a little Adonijah in us. We don't want God to rule over us. We want to put ourselves on the throne. All of us have a little bit of Adonijah in us. That little bit of independence of, I want to be king. I want to decide. I want to do what I want to do. I know God may not be real happy with this. He'll forgive me later. I'll just do it because I want to do it. We all have a little bit of that spirit within us. For those who don't know Christ, they have to decide if they're going to submit their will to the Lord. And for a lot of people that don't know Christ, that aren't Christians, that's a hang-up for them. They realize, if I become a Christian, that means I have to let somebody else, you know, drive the car of my life. I have to let somebody else fly this plane. I can't be that co-pilot anymore, or that pilot anymore. I have to take the position of co-pilot. But for those who do know Christ, for those of us that say, yes, we do know Christ, we have to determine constantly who's going to sit on the throne of our lives, because it seems like we're always causing God, come on, God, scoot over. I want to sit there, and I want to run the show. I want to do what I want to do. Joab, he wants to gain power, and he wants to keep hold of position. Abiathar, he wants to get a promotion. I think he wants to be high priest. So why are these people, Joab, we've read about him. He's a very popular character in the story of David, 1 2 Samuel and whatnot. Why is he joining this rebellion? Why is Abiathar the priest joining in this rebellion? That's what we have to ask. Why did they join Adonijah in this coup for power and control, knowing that Solomon was God's choice? Why would they do that? I want to present to you, I think it was because they were hurt and they were disappointed. Yeah, both of them. You remember that Amasa was appointed general instead of Joab back in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So David chose Amasa to be general instead of Joab, and then we'll find out later next week, Joab kills Amasa. eliminates the competition because he wants to be the chief general. But even though it worked and Joab now gained his position back, he had a problem because he knew for the rest of his life he was always second choice. He was not David's first choice for general. Yeah, he eliminated the competition, but he knew David chose Amasa above him for that position, even though he took matters into his own hand. Same thing with Abiathar the priest. He's always listed in second position when him and Zadok are listed together. It's always Zadok and Abiathar. Zadok, Abiathar. Why is he always second place? And it seems that he had the inferior position between the two places of worship. Remember, David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem? Just the ark. The tabernacle stayed in Gibeon. And so there was a priest there in Gibeon and a priest at the ark. And it seemed like he always had that inferior position. And Zadok was always the one in the premier position. So there's a lesson for us to learn here. And that is, because of past hurts and bitterness and resentment in the hearts of these men, it caused them to do something they would not have normally done. In other circumstances, they wouldn't have done it. And it causes harm to themselves, as we're going to learn, and it causes harm to other people because they have bitterness within. And isn't that what it tells us in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews? He tells us this, we're warned, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Yeah, bitterness in your heart, bitterness in my heart, can literally defile not only my life, it can destroy not only my life, but the lives of those I love, those I care about, the lives of those around us. Bitterness can destroy a church. Bitterness can destroy your family. Yeah, unforgiveness does that. It breaks apart marriages. It breaks apart family. It breaks apart businesses. It breaks apart churches. Bitterness, unforgiveness in the heart. And it starts in one single heart. But it doesn't remain there. That's what we're told. It defiles many. It spreads like a poison. And so it started in the heart of Adonijah. It started in the heart of Joab. It started in the heart of Abiathar. And they got together in this confederacy against the one that the Lord had chosen clearly to be king. So the key point here is if we don't learn to forgive those who hurt us, we too can end up doing what Joab and Abiathar did. And we're told, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So is there someone that you have bitterness toward? If there's someone that you have a hardness in your heart because they've hurt you, be careful, really careful, because that can really hurt and destroy your life as well, and the life of others. So Adonijah throws this big party, but none of those that are loyal to King David are there. It happens constantly. We see it happen in the business world. You know, we have this group of people that are complainers and mumblers and groaners, and they all gather together in their own little corner, and they're like a poison in the business world. It's interesting how the people we hang out with actually, it tells things about who we are, about us, doesn't it? You know, we look at Jesus and we say, well, he hung out with tax collectors and sinners. He did, but he really just visited them. He didn't really hang out with them. He visited them for a couple hours. He hung out with his disciples. He hung out with the people that he had gathered together to grow in the Lord together with. That's who he hung out with. And then he made visits for a few hours to tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes. And every time we see him with those that are, you know, of the sinful sort, he's always bringing the gospel to them. He's always bringing the power of God into their lives. And that's what we should do. If we're going to hang out with anybody, it should be a visit, a short visit, and be a positive element into their lives. Verse 11, let's look at the faithful ones. So Nathan, you remember Nathan, he's the one that stood in David's face and said, "You're the man." Nathan, this is years later. This is so cool that he's still in David's life. I love this. Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king and David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he will sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then, while you are speaking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.'" So the two of them, Nathan and Bathsheba, want to come and present a united case and a united witness before David, because they knew that Solomon was God's choice. Verse 15. So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, "What is your wish?" And she said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God that your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after me. Otherwise, it will happen, when my lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted as offenders." Now, I think that Bathsheba was David's favorite wife. It's unfortunate that we only associate evil with her. We've got her marked with a scarlet letter A, don't we? Just kind of continually. But it seems like she was a wonderful woman. She had great qualities and she had good virtues. We know the repentance of David. It seems from the character of this woman as well that she had true repentance from the Lord. And I love that there is redemption after we fall. So in this account, we see her seeking God's best for the kingdom of Israel as well. I find verse 20 interesting. It says, "All the eyes of Israel are on you." And it reminds me of the last, like, decade, with all the eyes of those in Calvary Chapel are on you, Pastor Chuck. Who is going to succeed you? You know? And we talked about that for years. Steve and I had all sorts of conversations, and many of you and I did, and many of you did with others, and many did all over the country. And we're looking at Chuck going, "Who's going to succeed you? What's going to happen when you die, Chuck? Eventually, you're going to die if the rapture doesn't come first. What's going to happen?" And, you know, as we look at it, he called different ones of pastors that had been with him since the very beginning, that had proven themselves in ministry. He called them, and several of them came down and helped him and partnered with him at Calvary Costa Mesa, but it just didn't work out for any one of them, did it? Kind of interesting. So we really don't know fully. We're still working through what's going to happen with Calvary Chapel churches as a movement, as a fellowship of churches. We're not a denomination, even though some people say we are. But a denomination has a bishopric. It has an authority structure over you that tells you how things have to operate in the church. And our church is run by a board, a local church board, you know, with Tom and Richard and Gary and myself as the local board that's overseeing this body. So Pastor Brian or Pastor Dave Rolfe, they don't come in and tell me how we need to run this church. They allow us the freedom. Now, if there's a problem, if there's some, you know, gross problem in the church and it's, you know, it's something that needs to be brought to them. They, as kind of a regional as regional pastors, they'll mediate those problems as best they can. But in the final analysis, we're an independent church. All I have to do is write a letter and say, please take us off the list server for Calvary Chapel Churches, and we're gone. That's all there is. So what's going to happen to Calvary Chapel as a movement? Because all the churches are just a fellowship. We're a family of like-minded churches. And we don't really know what's going to happen, do we? But I like what Pastor Chuck did. Basically, in the final analysis, Pastor Chuck decided, no matter what decision I seem to make, it doesn't seem to work out. So you know what? I'm just going to let the Lord make that decision. And that's what we've got to do, is just trust the Lord. So we had this senior pastor's conference a few weeks ago. They got some highlights in the new Calvary Chapel magazine that we have in the foyer. And it's neat, because at the conference, there was, you know, talk about what's happening, where are we going as a group of churches and stuff, and as a movement. And I love the fact that there's just this dependence on the Holy Spirit and just continuing to do what we've always done and let the Lord guide. And that's what we're going to do. So the key point here is God is in control of His church. He's in control of His church. Amen? And so we don't have to be concerned about these things. We can allow God to be in control and trust Him. Just then, verse 22, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And so they told the king, saying, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today, and he has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and he has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him. And they say, 'Long live King Adonijah!' But he has not invited me." Listen to this. "He has not invited me." Me, your servant. You can see there's almost like this, like, I'm your best friend. It's like, me, your servant. I've been faithful. I've been loyal all these years. We're so close. And then he says, "Nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaniah, nor the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant, me, your friend? You should have sit on the throne, and my lord the king after him." So King David had promised the throne to his son Solomon. So what's going on is by both Bathsheba coming and Nathan coming, they are confirming one another's words. Because David's old. He's bedridden, basically. And so he's got to rely on the testimony of other witnesses to the truth of what's happening. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established." And I've listed references for you in your notes of three other references in the New Testament where we need to be careful not to just take the word of the first one that comes to us with a story, but wait for that to be established through at least two witnesses, maybe three witnesses. So we find out something in verse 6. Did you notice what we kind of read past it? David had never corrected his son. He didn't discipline Adonijah when he grew up. David may have been absent a lot. He wasn't absent often enough, we found out with the whole incident with Bathsheba, didn't we? But he was probably absent a lot. Or he may have wanted to be his son's friend more than his son's father. And that's a mistake that a lot of parents can make. Moms and dads wanting to be the friend of your child more than the parent of your child. Big mistake. And David made that. So it seems that David was a very passive father. David had a lot of strengths. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a strong warrior. He ripped apart a lion. He ripped apart a bear. He went after Goliath. But it seems like he was passive when he got home in his family life. You know what? A lot of men are just like David. They go to work, and they are that aggressive leader, that strong manager. They can bark real loud around the office, and they come home, and they are as passive as a bear in hibernation when they get home with taking care of things in the family. And it's part of men's nature. It's a problem that I think most all of us men have, is this propensity toward passivity and laziness. And I find it interesting that David is now being confronted with those two things in his life. And who is he being confronted with them? By a good friend and by his wife. They confront him with this. David, look, your family's running amok and you're not doing anything about it. And you should have done something about it years ago, but you got to do something about it now. And what a friend David had in Nathan. Nathan always spoke the truth to David, and he spoke it in love, and he stood by David. Right or wrong, he said, I'm still standing by you. But I'm standing by you in integrity. A lot of people don't like that. They think, if you're going to really be my friend, you're going to take my side. Nathan didn't necessarily take David's side. He said, I'll stand with you, but I'm going to stand with you in truth. And I think that's what a true friend does. Stands with you, but doesn't necessarily always take your side when they feel like what you're doing is wrong. And also, look at the woman. She, Bathsheba, she's also there confronting David's passivity very respectfully, with honor, without stripping him of his dignity. She's very wise in the way she confronts him. And what's wonderful about David is David gets off the dime, he steps off the couch, and he does something. Good for David, amen? So, if you're a single woman here today and you're looking for a husband, you are looking for the man that God has for you, you got to weigh in that whole thing of passivity and laziness. I think that's a real important thing for a woman to look at before they get engaged or even involved seriously with a man, looking at laziness and passivity. Key point here is, ladies, get it good. A man is usually at his best while pursuing a woman. Oh, I'm sorry, it's not in your notes, is it? It was so good, I had to put it in after the notes were already typed. Okay? Can I get an amen to that? A man is usually at his best while pursuing a woman? Isn't that the truth? Yeah. Married women can all say amen to that. So, man, what can we learn from this? Well, we need to be open to correction. We need to be humble enough, like David was, when a good friend or our wives come to us and kind of, they're needling us on that passivity part of our lives, instead of just reacting back and annihilating them, and that's what we can do. We can just blow up in anger and just divert the whole thing. But really take it to heart and say, wait a minute, I need to own this, or what can I do as a leader? I want to be the man. I want to be the leader. Or what do I need to do responsibly now? And David's a good example of what to do. Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him and he shall come and sit on my throne and he shall be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaniah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen, may the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. And so the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. And then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And the earth and the people rather went after him, and the people played their flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. I can't even imagine that. What joy must have been. The earth seemed to split with their sound. So why did David put his son on a mule? Certainly he was rich enough to afford a horse. Why a mule? Very interesting. I think David purposely put his son on a mule, said, "Let him ride my mule," on purpose. He wanted to convey something, because the horse is really the animal of the conquering king. The mule or the donkey would be kind of someone that comes in peace. They're not coming as a conqueror. They're coming as a man of peace. And it's interesting, this whole type and shadow of Jesus Christ. How, remember Jesus, when he comes into Jerusalem, he comes riding on a donkey, not on a horse. He comes as a man of peace. But when Jesus returns at the second coming, he's coming not on a donkey anymore. He's coming on a horse. Amen? He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Verse 41. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finished eating. And Joab heard the sound of the horn and said, "Why is the city in such noisy uproar?" And while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abathar, the priest, and Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news." Then Jonathan answered the king and said, Adonijah and said, "No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king." And the king was sent with him, he sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up with him, and there's this rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the servants of the king have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, "May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne." Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also, the king said thus, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it." So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one of them went his way. Isn't that interesting? So here they all are bound up in this private party. They're all united in this conspiracy. They're all tight as can be. They're blood brothers. And then once this thing starts to unravel, they all go their own way. It's like, "I don't even know you. Stay away from me." And that's the way it is, you know. It's interesting how evil can be bound with a common cause. And once that's broken, those bonds are so easily divided. So we as Christians, we need to rally around not a cause, not an organization, not a doctrine, but we need to rally around Jesus. That's our common bond, because he'll never be broken and we'll never be scattered. Amen? Never. The Cherethites and the Pelethites, who were they? They were the elite forces of David. These are like the special services, the CIA, the FBI of Israel. So what does Adonijah do? Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he rose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" Even though that's what he deserved, didn't he? Then Solomon said, "If he proves a worthy man, not one hair of his head shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, And he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. Go to your room. So he's grabbing a hold of the horns of the altar. This is the place where the sacrifice was tied to the altar as it was brought before the Lord. This was a kind of a provisional place of safety. They had cities of refuge. Wasn't so far to go. Just go to the altar and hang on to the horns of the altar. Certainly they won't kill me here. But Adonijah wasn't an innocent man, so he didn't have any right to protection there at the altar. But Solomon gracefully gives it to him. Although we're going to see Solomon in shrewd wisdom how he deals with these characters that are introduced to us in chapter 1 here. Next week when we get on into chapter 2, we're going to see how he deals with each one of them. So he places his brother basically on house arrest within the city of Jerusalem. We'll talk about it more next week, but it was about 1 square mile. Okay, the ancient city of Jerusalem, about 1 square mile. So not real small, but not real big either. Now, did you notice that Adonijah bows down before Solomon in verse 53? Yeah. He was bowing on the outside, but he wasn't bowing on the inside, was he? And I wonder how many Christians raise their hands on the outside in worship, but unless Jesus is on the throne of our life, we're not bowing on the inside. We're doing the same thing Adonijah did. Like I said, there's a little bit of Adonijah in every one of us. Let's just dip into chapter 2 because it's just so good. Then the days of David grew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Buck up, kid. He's about 16 years old. So Solomon's not really a man yet. He's a young man. And Solomon lived vastly differently than David did. If you think about the difference between David and Solomon, wow. David lived a tough life. He was out in the wilderness being chased by Saul for you know, like 15, 20 years. And he was, you know, the warrior king, and he was also the shepherd boy. Solomon was mama's boy. He had soft skin. He didn't have any calluses. He didn't even know how to use a weapon. He was like just sitting around the palace. So David was brought up with a lot of strife, and he learned life through the school of hard knocks. Not Solomon. Not at all. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, he says, and to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So by this time, King David had already commissioned his son that you are going to build the temple. And that project's going to take, as we're going to see as we progress on, 7 years. So David's dying words are what? Remember the Lord, obey his will. Don't forget him, obey his will. Think about that. These are his dying words, his last words to his son, his best advice. This is like his silver bullet, okay? Here's the best I've got. Remember God's laws, do his will. Don't forget him. Wow. Good last words. I've always wondered how many people, because I go into hospitals, nursing homes, and as I pass down the hallway, I wonder, as I look into the rooms, and I see people in the hallways in wheelchairs, and they're just sitting there day after day, and hour after hour, and month after month, and I wonder how many of them are thinking back over their lives with regret. I've always just wondered that. It's not something you really get into and can talk to somebody about, but I've always wondered, you know, how many people are just sitting around at the end of their lives and they don't have a whole lot to do, but just kind of think back over their lives. Kind of haunting, isn't it? And I'll tell you what, not one of them is going to regret serving Jesus. Following his commandments, obeying the laws of God, not one of us will ever be, at the end of our life, regretting those times. The regrets are going to be when we didn't follow God, when we didn't obey him, when we didn't serve him, when we failed him. Those are the times that we regret. And so David, at the end of his life, I'm sure he regrets those moments of disobedience. And so he tells Solomon, his son, don't do it. It's not worth it. Follow the Lord with all your heart and all your soul, all your strength. Stay true and faithful to him. Because Solomon, as we're going to find out, is a fascinating story of study. He starts out great. Actually, he has one of the best beginnings you can have. And he ends up real bad. He has one of the greatest falls you can ever have. Wow. So it's not enough to start out good. How many of us have been watching a baseball game or the World Series or Super Bowl, and it starts out real good, and then at the bottom of the ninth or the last minute of the fourth quarter, everything changes. And you just go, what happened? You started out so good. You blew it at the last minute. Some of us are the same way. We start on a new diet, or we start on this budgeting plan, or we start on this Bible reading plan, and we're starting out so good. And then, what happened? What happened? Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we've learned a lot of things through this story in 1 Kings. We've learned about humility, and we've learned of the dangers of ambition. And each one of us have that danger lurking within our hearts. We've learned about fathering and the danger of just being the friend and not the parent of our children, especially our young children. Lord, we've been taught about the virtue of loyalty and, Lord, how evil treachery is. And, Lord, we've been challenged in our own lives with submission versus rebellion. Lord, that in the end, we've come to the close of our life, the twilight, as David is now at death's door. Oh, Lord, that we would come to that point where we recognize that only those things we've done for Christ, only those things will last for eternity. Lord, help us to number our days. Help us to apply our hearts to wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.